God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Ecclesiastes 11, and we will start a summary dealing with the last few verses, starting with verse 7. Believers in Jesus Christ are under the command, the overriding command, to not forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the habit of some is, but all the more as you see the day approaching. If you've been here and you are paying attention, then you see the day approaching. You see that we do not have much time left. And sloppiness, non-attendance, spotty attendance, excuses, distractions, and things of that nature don't cut it. What you put into the plan of God, you get out of it. And it starts with Bible class, face-to-face teaching, not allowing the things of the world, even things that might be called necessary things, to interfere. I've taught this from day one. It's a consistent mantra. And I have to say it so that those that are slack can either harden their hearts again or decide to repent and to make amends and do what they need to do. You cannot change the past, but you can affect the future by your consistent attitude towards the mind of Christ as presented from this pulpit. I don't know why I get up here and might sound mystical, but God lays certain things on my heart and certain exhortations that are necessary for the well-being of believers. So in that regard, you also are under the imperative to accept the truth as taught in fellowship. Let us pray. Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but we're not of that crowd. We've come out from among them and put ourselves under the truth. And we thank you that you provide for us, that you do not regard the majority, but you regard those, as you always have, who are interested in the truth, learning the truth, and living it. Thank you for this assembly and this opportunity. Bless the communication to our encouragement and application. In Christ's name, amen. All right, from last time, that was Sunday, by way of touching on this, because we only go this way one time. I mean, I may refer back to a verse here and there to document something else, but we go this way one time. So in time, at least, you can say, I sat in a local church and had Ecclesiastes taught to me. You have to really pay attention. Well, you do anywhere, but you really got to pay attention to Ecclesiastes. You got to process and think about stuff. Considering that we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, per se, I mean, we do know prophetically. I've got that pretty well figured out, I believe. I pray about it all the time. And we get all the particulars in front of you so that you can see the day coming, identify things. It's encouraging, in spite of the insane political environment in the world. There's no other way to describe it, but just absolutely berserk. But God works even through these people. Even through a character like Trump. And they are pushing in Israel, which the world really likes, pushing in Israel that the Jews can recognize as their territory, the territory they got in the war, the Golan Heights. And also there is, a couple of the officials, I don't know if I pronounce his name right. And I don't. When I mention these people, I don't think that I'm endorsing them. Okay, across the board as great examples necessarily of leaders. We have a dearth of that. But a couple of them say God has put us there to help Israel and move Israel towards getting their temple. So if the rapture is as near as I think it is, and the necessity for the temple to be rebuilt, this is going to cause a firestorm like you can't believe. But God is in control, the Lord is in control, and he will bring this along as he did second temple with all that was going on around there, the problems and everything, the politics and all that was involved, and the enemies that didn't want it to go up, and so forth and so on. There's a timing factor here. And God will make this happen. But they're talking in terms. They talk in terms, and I try to keep, you know, I have an imperative to stay sober, and I'm not talking about alcohol. I got that one too. But this other one is about being sober about things that are going down. That you look at them, try to process them. But the fact that they're talking about it, the fact that for years we've told you that there is a temple institute that has working among the Orthodox-type Jews to be sure that when this thing is ready to go, they will have everything as authentic as they can get it, and yet have some high tech in there, in the temple. The one that they'll probably, no doubt, build it in the wrong place. Wrong place doesn't matter. Really, it doesn't matter. As long as they get a tribulational temple up in the area right there, it will serve its purposes for the tribulation. And Trump, Pence, that Pompeo, or however you pronounce his name, sounds Roman, are talking in these terms, and they use the God word, and God using it to bring this to happen. See, God put things in the heart of Cyrus. God controls the heart of the king. That doesn't mean he affects their volition. Now pay attention. He controls the heart. He puts things in front of them. He knows that if this and this is put before them, they will act in a way that will even advance his plan, even though they're not, you know, on top of everything spiritually. They couldn't be and be running American foreign policy. I mean, you can put a fundy in there, or someone that is a Christian, or a fake one, or a real one, or whatever, and they're just as screwed up as these other people. Because you know why? Because they're not under a pastor teacher that's teaching them sound doctrine. They don't need that. They just pick up whatever they want to pick up, good and bad, and they run with it. But God is in control of that too. So there's that. I pointed out to you that the search continues through the centuries for the tomb of Alexander the Great. I just had a chance to witness to my brother today, long distance, and because he mentioned that the world is crazy. That was my opening. Because he's a believer, albeit Baptist, whatever. He's a believer. But I know he isn't being fed this doctrinal information. I can guarantee you. I mean, they just know general stuff. That Jesus is a savior, that they'll say he controls things. And what you want him to say? He's a savior, but he can't control anything? They'll say these general things, which I call lukewarm Christianity, which in and of itself isn't bad, but it doesn't get you there. It doesn't get you where you really need to be. So I explained to him my identification of the Antichrist. I left out a couple things. I'll drop them on him later. He said he's going to go check it out online. I said, yeah, look up the doctrine. I didn't drop the U.S. in prophecy. His boys, my nephews, they're all big military types. Well, one of them was. And he got messed up in Syria. with explosives, his ears, and other troubles he got here. But they were all raised up Baptist. And the other one, he's out doing something else and some exotic military stuff. This guy was, his was, he was an airborne ranger. Was a big time airborne ranger. But you know, this is just fodder for this whole system. It's sad. But I'm glad they're believers. But anyway, I got to witness that on the phone. I laid it on him. I left out, I got some other surprises I'm going to drop on him before it's over, if I can. God, it gives me opening. Because he brought it, I kind of brought the subject up. And I said, after all, this is the devil's world. And if he has free run around here, he's able to do a lot of stuff and mess up a lot of people in a jillion ways. My illustration always is, if he can screw up millions, if not billions of people at the end of the millennium, who have had a bird's eye view and experienced the blessings of living under the Lord Jesus Christ and the royal family and resurrection body, and they have all that they know, and he can take them and run them down this path that they can overthrow this. And Satan has a free reign, because when the millennium ends officially, there's a stand down and Satan is released from the underworld of Hades and put back on the earth. And he's the same old thing. He goes out to deceive the nations. How can you deceive people that have seen 1,000 years of truth and reality? How can you do that? So people run around and say, well, they couldn't be deceived by it. What? It's all the more easier to do in the world in which we live. They've been working at it while before you were born. And you were the perfect person to be born into it, so they could run you through it. And the only way you can come out of it is the truth. Piece by piece, bit by bit, so you can be set free. Now, if you don't want to be set free, continue to cling to it. Oh, I don't like that part. Can't refute it. Not really. Just run your mouth against it, but you can't refute it. You can't refute eternal security. Well, there are people who are out there all over the web that say you can lose your salvation. And 100 other false doctrines or more. But we have established it. You go with it once you understand it. Ecclesiastes 11. Who is Solomon talking to? Well, his audience is any reader of the book of Ecclesiastes. Obviously, if nobody reads it, they're not going to get this information. And this is some of this information that he dispenses, the unbeliever can understand it. And probably in certain instances apply it. Some of this is basic human stuff. And in people in the human race do recognize that if you do good, the right kind of good for people, because they understand, they might call it whatever they want to call it, karma, they want to call it whatever, things are going to come back on you. If you do bad stuff, then bad stuff's going to come back on you. If you do good stuff, good stuff. Cast your bread on the surface of waters, for you will find it after many days. Bread here is what you've earned, and it's all metaphorical in verse 1. It's all metaphorical because it can't be literal. That's dumb. You don't throw bread out in the water, expect to come back a few days or many days and find that same bread. So you see, that's just common sense. But he has to be talking here in figurative language of taking something that you've earned. Bread is a general synonym for the efforts bringing home your pay, so you have food, etc. So you cast your bread on many waters. You will have opportunities to help others with no expected return, because the source is somebody that you're not looking that they're going to do something good for you down the path. We're not talking about that. We're talking about just helping out what you have determined is, and that's for you to figure out, what you have determined is a legitimate object. A bona fide object to help. expecting no return from that object. You'll find it after many days. Without even looking for it, it will come back to you. And then verse 2 explains it in literal terms, but adds something. Now, the way it comes back to you is not necessarily the same thing that you put out there. It'll come back to you in other ways. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. How do you interpret that? You know that the theme of Ecclesiastes is the future for humanity is uncertain. They don't know what tomorrow may bring. They can't even report the weather right half the time. I mean, they can't. I'm not on their case. They just miss it. Because they don't know the work of God and all the things He can do. All the strings He can pull. How many times have I heard, this is really going to be a bad storm, and it was a dud. I'm glad it was, but it was a dud. It can work the other way too. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8. That's parallel to cast your bread on the surface of many waters. Portion and bread correspond. Verse 1, verse 2. So you ask yourself as a believer, are you ready to help others? When? And it doesn't have to be, it just has to be whatever is you feel is appropriate in front of you. And it really isn't anybody else's business. You make a decision to assist, help someone else in their time of whatever need, minor or major. And that this is insurance policy. Now, we would teach that you build SG3 and God's going to see your action and you help the poor, you help the needy, you help whoever. I'm not talking about joining these movements where they're wanting to raise money for this and that. I don't trust those people with a bunch of money. I'm dealing more one-on-one type stuff. We don't expect any return when we help people around here on Living Grace. Sometimes they say, I'll pay it back. Well, it's your business. You want to give to the church, give to the church. But we're not in a payback deal. We don't give loans. Even loans without interest. We just do what we do. We make decisions. Have we made all perfect ones? No. Some people took us for a ride. Okay, fine. That's their problem. We try to work it out, figure it out, and if some slip by us, then it slips by us. You can't be expected to be perfect in these things. Or we wouldn't have a Living Grace ministry to begin with. And we basically have been able to meet everybody's needs that have come in front of us. Some a lot more significant than others. Some chronic, some one time, whatever. That's what we do. Now you as a believer, God has given you things. So you have to be on your toes and be willing to help others. Whether in this royal family, that's your first priority. And then otherwise, out there. This is not an appeal for you to give more money to the church. We're going to make it, even though the people have left and the bottom line, as they all want to run around and talk about, has gone down. But it hasn't gone into the basement. God's going to take care of us. He always has. So this is an appeal to you give more money to the church. Whatever you do and step up and apply, you got to figure that out under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But this is just to say this. I don't expect that you're going to liquidate your financial holdings, whatever those are, before the rapture. But are you going to go out of here, oh, I got this much money in the bank? Well, you're not going to get any SG3 for that. Because you have $1 million in the bank. You're not going to get anything for that. So I put these things in front of the royal family so that myself included, we think this through. It's the American way to have a good retirement, to have this money built up, to blah, blah, blah. I get all these things, ways to make money and do things, even if some of them are legitimate. The whole thing is, you know, these people are not preparing for the future. So I'm preparing for two futures, the temporal one and the eternal one. Me, personally. So I'm not asking you to give more. That's between you and God. Let every man decide in his own heart. But too much is given, and this applies in all kinds of different ways. Much is required. So at least pray about it. So I do. Okay, good. I got this. What am I going to do? And you don't just do something because just to do something. You have to be led of the Holy Spirit, and it has to be placed in your heart and your mind to step up. Okay, then the next part of this doesn't seem to fit with any of the context here, but we read it anyway. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. Okay, yeah. So I had to put that in the Bible because we didn't know that. I'm not attacking the Bible here. I'm just making a statement. We just know certain things are expected. We expect it. We know. We know from common experience, and they knew back then, that water, this is what they knew, among a lot of other stuff. And if you shortchange, say that fast, if you shortchange the mentality of ancient man, you've made a mistake. They were smart, and we didn't invent science. They knew that there was a cycle of evaporation going up, filling clouds, and coming down. They didn't have some squirrely, goofy idea about the source of the rain that fell on their heads. They added it all up. They knew that heat caused evaporation, heat from the sun. It went up, clouds built up, moisture, and they released it on the earth. They knew that. They could almost predict it. They had weather reports back then. Jesus mentioned it. You guys are smart. You know that if there's a certain formation, a certain thing over the Mediterranean Sea, you know that certain weather is coming. But you cannot discern the times that you're in. You are a blank when it comes to figuring out where you are in human history. And of all the things they should have known was the signs and evidence that the Messiah was in their midst. But you got the weather down. You look out there and see if the sky is a certain color. Boom, this is what we're going to get. It's happened so many times that it's fairly predictable. People have told me they've lived in certain places. We knew that if a certain thing happened, then we could expect certain weather conditions to prevail. We did not need these people telling us what was going to happen. They're kind of arrogant anyway. They pronounce it as gospel. Not always, but a lot. Now, some things are merely random. And whether a tree falls towards the south or towards the north, wherever the tree fall, there it lies. This is predictability. Now, in verse 4, he who watches the wind will not sow. What's that about? The person that it does not, at first I thought this was referring to some guy that's lazy. But I changed my mind. This isn't another verse dealing with if you don't work, you don't eat, or whatever. If you're the rafters sag, you're slack, and you're doing the things you need to do. This is a person who, even if the weather conditions do not appear to be favorable to the planting of seed, he does it anyway. And he who looks at the clouds will not reap. So watching the wind, looking at the clouds, will not reap. That's the other end of the cycle. Basically, it is saying that the farmer, using farming as an illustration, because it's a good illustration, the farmer has a window of opportunity at the beginning of the season to get out there, come whatever, and get those seeds in the ground. Beyond that, he has very little control. Oh, I know we've developed irrigation, and I'm sure they had irrigation too, and things of this nature. But they still depend on favorable weather to make crops go happen. You know that they're going to have a bunch of trouble in the Midwest this year because there's going to be so much rain and flooding that, and a lot of farmers, like in Nebraska, as one example, you never associate Nebraska with flooding. They got hammered this year, and there's a whole bunch of snow that's got to melt and come down that Mississippi River. And then on top of that, they're expecting a very wet spring. In some areas, crucial, and it's going to wreck crops. But those farmers got out there and planted anyway. If they have nothing, they have nothing at the end. Because it's a risk. All businesses are a risk. Mother Nature. So it comes back to you as a human, do not know things. You do not know the path of the wind. You do not. I don't care what kind of science they got. They cannot predict a lot of this stuff. It's very involved. The wind systems. And how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman. Is there something wrong on the parking lot? Okay, we don't need to call the cops. All right. Now I got you distracted, don't I? Just relax. You do not know the path of wind, and you don't know how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman. You know that they're formed there because when that baby comes out, it has a skeletal structure, or it'd just be a blob. Yeah, they're soft and they're not developed yet, etc., but they're there. This is very complicated. This whole process of procreation, in this case, with all species, all things, but of humans, grief. Look what is involved in a fetus, the impregnation and the development of a fetus, and it's being successfully brought forth into this world. All that's involved in the human body, we are wonderfully and phenomenally made. Beyond even the ability of science, who knows a lot, but there's a lot they probably don't even know. God did this. It's the only thing that makes any sense. Nothing else, things left to themselves, don't develop this. They wouldn't even get anywhere. You know, when I went to school, well, there was just this original protein or this little thing in this water. How did it survive? It comes into existence. How's it going to reproduce? And then it leads to all the rest of this? You've lost your mind. You have lost your mind. But you're very intelligent and you've got a textbook in front of you. And you teach that all the way up the ladder. And they teach this mess. That's another story. It's because it's like, why'd the pagans jump on this bandwagon of all this stupid mythology? They do not want the living God in their thinking. But they have to have a substitute. They have to have a spiritual or religious substitute to cling to. And so in the modern world, it is science or scientism. Always prefaced with theory of. When it's a theory of, it's not a proven fact. It's a theory. And anybody can come up with a theory. And the smarter you are, high IQ, clever, you can put together this thing, this idea. Float it out there, and negative volition will jump on it because it inevitably runs against the grain of the Word of God. Where did all the living things come from? Read Genesis 1. Whether they're in the ocean, whether on the land, flying in the air, or Homo sapien. It came instantly. Or quickly. Very quickly. Full blown, fully able to function, big trees with fruit in them already, the ancestors of everything down the road. That's what our Bible teaches. And it was in 24-hour days that these different things were put out there. It's Genesis 1. It just stands up in front of the whole world. Genesis 1, the first chapter, all about creation, and goes like this to the human race. To all the wise men, all the stupid people out there with PhDs and all their stupid students and all the Christians that have been sucked into it. They had to. They had to. Okay? They couldn't just sit back. The Bible had to be debunked. But they've never debunked it. It all sounds so impressive to a freshman in college. They are so vulnerable to this. Rarely does anybody ask an unpleasant question. Rarely. Because it is the hive mentality. And who wants to stand out and look like somebody who absolutely would have the audacity to question this? But it's all breaking down. I pray about it all the time. It's all going to break down. Really going to break down in the tribulation when a bunch of this crap's exposed by two people that they hate worse than anything next to God. When Moses and Elijah are laying it out on them and they can't touch them and they bring environmental judgments around at will. That's their sign, like the plagues of Egypt. The real God is with those slaves up there. Oh yeah, right. Okay. We're going to school you in Yahweh. We're going to tell you all about Yahweh and how impotent and ridiculous all of your stupid Egyptian deities are who cannot stop any of this. The Nile God or whoever it is, the sun god, Ra, we're going to just darken him. We're going to put this whole thing down and do it. This is what's going to happen. They're going to have, they are the two, the two? Yeah, the two olive trees, it's in one of the minor prophets, that I have set before the whole earth. When God gives someone a stage, he gives them a stage. Now, I don't have much of a stage. I mean, yes, to the invisible realm of all the angels and everything, yeah, I have a big stage. You know, but this is my niche. But they're going to have a big stage, like Moses did, down in Egypt. Why do you think we learn these things? Because we're going to have a repeat in human history. That's the only reason I'd like to be around here. But I'm glad that all the other reasons I don't want to be around here then I can lay out later. I don't want to go through the trib. I don't want to go through the trib if I was 35 years old in good health. But I don't have a choice. I'm here on this side telling you this. See, people don't know this stuff. There's mysteries. As much as legit science discovers, there is so much more they don't know. Did you know I just read they've discovered another major organ in the body? And you cannot see it with even the usual things you look at. There's a name for it. Yeah. And it's from head to toe. And it's the largest organ in the body. And it comes out of these medical and these people have done some. It's phenomenal. Okay, you think I've really lost my mind? No, I haven't. Check it out. They have a name for it. It's got water in it. That's all I'm going to tell you. And I got this from more than one source, MDs, so forth and so on. So they don't know everything. So you do not know the activity of God. Activity is actually the work of God. We've seen this word before, ma'asha. It is a derivative of the verb to do, asa, the verb to do or make. You don't know the work of God who makes all things. Now we have the actual verb asa. You don't know this. God has many secrets, and his ways are past finding out. As much as people think they know. I'm not even talking about legitimate stuff, not made up stuff. And now we had an unusual verse last time, sow your seed in the morning. Well, that would be the usual time a farmer would get out and sow seed, the beginning of the day, daybreak. And do not be idle in the evening. Who's he speaking to here again? We had cast your bread. Now we have him he've given a directive here to sow your seed in the morning using the agricultural deal. And do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed. You don't know. So he's basically saying don't put all your eggs in one basket. Or whether both of them alike will be good. So again, the question that you have with Ecclesiastes is who is he speaking to? He is not confining this to believers. This is general, in this case, information for the human race at large. Now, I would counsel anyone here not to get involved in another activity because you feel that this one over you're doing over here might collapse. You have to be led by the Spirit. That's the best I can tell you. You have to know what to do and what not to do, so that you do not let anything interfere with your basic. My living is designed to sustain me and to give where appropriate. And so I can be in Bible class and take care of my family if you have one, and so forth and so on. Because your ultimate goal is I want to get the crown. If that's not your goal, then you know you're not serious about that. You'll be serious someday. Dead serious. It will be like you stepped into a world and you will be flabbergasted at the glory that comes to some believers versus other believers who will have glory, but nothing like that. The only thing I can think of is a comparison of people in the world. And that's a kind of a poor analogy. What God has for them who take Him seriously. Why do you stick with this? It's because it's the truth. And because you're trying to get the crown, presumably. And you're willing, presumably, on the short throughout your life, however you thought about it, you're willing to sacrifice anything if push comes to shove. I mean, I'm talking serious here. I'm talking serious business, where you will not allow anything whatsoever to get in your way, people, relationships, opportunities, STA things, all of it. You're not going to let that get in your way because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And that one I can tell every believer in terms of your life and what you may be tested in and you have to go through the next day and down the road in the short time we have left to us. Don't let anything pull you off this track. We studied the Apostle Paul. He came down to the end. He didn't have a bunch of people patting him on the back and thanking him all over the place and writing him letters and saying, thank you for all the doctrine you gave us all these years and we're praying for you while you're in prison. Everybody virtually had abandoned him because they got cold feet. He's in the mouth of the lion. He's up there on trial. But he said, the Lord stood by me to Timothy. And he invited him to come see him one last time. Very dramatic. And Paul was a very popular guy with a lot of believers in the Roman world during his heyday and went on those churches and everything. Now, I'm not saying all of them had turned their back on doctrine and hated him personally, but he was just isolated. Not necessarily to the fault of everybody, because everybody can't go run to Rome and see him. And it wasn't like a bunch of people could text him. Okay, I'm trying to be funny. I'm working at it. I'll get better. Pray for me. But my exhortations today are to try to wake people where they need to be woke up or put on their guard. Because some people, you know, they appear to be slacking off. Slacking off isn't just attendance. That's one thing. It's attitude when you're here. That some people didn't hold to the attitude they had when they first came. When a day didn't go by, that is so great, Jack. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I don't expect everyone to run up and thank me. I don't have time for that. Some do it by the exact expression on their face. And you know, it's not me. I mean, it's God. It's the whole thing. I'm not trying to get praise and glory. And I'm waiting for the phase three for that one. But they lost their grip. See, when I'm teaching something that directly addresses you, and you're violating it in your Christian life, and you're not at least recognizing this is a problem, and I need to deal with it. I'm not even expecting you to deal with it that day. But if you don't recognize it as a problem, and you just sink in your heels, then this leads to spiritual deterioration. It's very hurtful to you. There's got to be a point where you realize, you know, I haven't been listening. We have exhortations. Be careful how you hear, how you listen, and how you relate it in your own privacy to your own life and what you need to do to make something correct that may be being brought to your attention by the Holy Spirit through the communication of face-to-face teaching. It might have to do with your kids. It might have to do with your associations. Might have to do some area of your STA where you're arrogant. So, all right, I wanted to review that. I felt like I needed to. I'm not apologizing for Ecclesiastes because it is difficult. I tip my hat to anybody who get that book 100%, but I don't know anybody who's going to. I've never made this much talk in any other book in the Bible. Oh, I've mentioned places. Well, this is a problem. This is a challenging book because he seems so strange at times and it seems so different from the divine viewpoint we've found elsewhere in the Bible. So, but, you know, what can I do? Money is the answer to everything. See, at least we have a sense of humor. We can laugh about it. The light is pleasant and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. It's good to be alive. That's verse 7. It's good to be alive. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Now, this is a theme through Ecclesiastes. He isn't telling the human race to have a bad time and you should be miserable all the time. Enjoy life as it comes to you. We're not saying an unbeliever shouldn't enjoy his life or a negative person. We're not saying that. Of course, we add, there's got to be something a whole lot more than this. And you need to find the truth and all the rest. But if that's all you're going to do, enjoy your life. And then we can throw in, that's all futility. Because in the end, it won't satisfy, and it won't comfort, and it won't get you over the big hump. If a man should live a long time and rejoice in them all, and let him remember. See, this is like, okay, we've got to throw this in. We dash some cold water on this thing. Let him remember the days of darkness. For there will be many. It's sort of like a setup. You got all this long life, enjoy them all. But hey, don't forget the days of darkness. There's going to be times when it isn't good times. Everything that is to come, futility. The theme of Ecclesiastes. It is to bring you back to your senses. So it's sort of this thing, well, what are you telling people to enjoy their life if it's all futility? Well, that's not a problem. Enjoy your life, but it's all futility. Without a relationship to God, it's complete futility. I don't expect you to tell that to one of your rich clients that come in. Buy another Maserati. Go to Mr. Uli's and buy Brioni suits. Some of them are $30,000 a copy. Go get a couple of those. Get on your Learjet and go to Morocco or wherever. Enjoy yourself. It's all futility. Because one, death ends it. Even if you live many years, death ends it. And then there's that. We all as Christians understand that. Absolutely. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. They talk about what they're doing, where they've been, all this business. We all run into them from time to time. And they're not necessarily just bragging, maybe they are, or boasting. They're just telling their lives because that's what interests them. That's what they do. It's all futility. And then we have advice to a young man which will cause you to raise your eyebrows. Just like the money is the answer to everything. Would you give advice to a young man like this? It's another command. Rejoice, young man. During your childhood, your development on up to, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And then the one that will get you. And follow the impulses of your heart. Well, that'd get me in a lot of trouble. But impulses don't all have to be bad and sinful. And the desires of your eyes. And yet we have other scriptures as we'll come across next time. Scriptures that said, do not base things on what you see. Let doctrine overshadow that, and you may see something you like. You may be attracted to a pretty female. You're young, she's young, that's the normal process. You're highly attracted to her. But doctrine governs whether you make any moves in her direction or not, if she's even qualified to be your right woman based on her spiritual status. I'm assuming young, they're single, and it's an open deal. Doctrine causes, but for some, no. And I've taught this one a million years, it seems like. What are you getting involved emotionally with a female that won't come to Bible class? Unless, of course, you don't agree with the doctrine here and you're embarrassed by it. Or you're embarrassed because we're a tiny church now. We were one before, but I mean, you know, it's all relative. So isn't that the first thing you want to find out? I don't want to be emotionally tied to somebody who will not. Now, if you're already married, I'm not talking about that. Jacob had to deal with Rachel. I mean, Rachel wasn't hating everything in the plan of God. She was just screwed up with regard to this having babies thing. Go figure. She had to win over her sister numbers game. That was it. It sounds so stupid. It wasn't good enough that Jacob, she was the favorite. It wasn't good enough. And Leah, she just soldiers on. In a strange sort of way, I'm encouraged by their stupidity and failures. But no, really. It helps to get you through here. Yet no. See, this is like the damper put on the, okay, you're going to live a long time, enjoy everything, but hey, you're going to have dark days. This is like the damper, or at least it's to slow you down. Yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things, young man. You're going to have to answer to God one way or another. But I'm going to go on and give you some advice. The great Solomon is going to give you advice as a young man for how you ought to live out your life during these years. Things that will hamper you so that you will not be able to exploit that fleeting time in your human life. I'm going to tell you what not to do. So remove grief and anger from your heart. There's actually only one word, and they put grief and anger because they didn't know, I guess, whether they wanted to translate this grief or anger. So I would have just translated, so remove vexation from your heart. That's how I would redo this. It's just one word. In other words, get over stuff. Don't As a young person, you're going to have setbacks. Don't let it get to you. Don't resort to anything. Don't resort to holding this and just holding it and be miserable. Blow it off. Like a car you wrapped around a tree and you really love the thing, and get out of it and thank God you're not wrecked. Just the car is. Collect the insurance money and walk off. That's what normal people do. So I'm talking about something a lot bigger than a car wreck. And put away pain. That's the Hebrew word for evil. This is not moral evil, although it can move into that. From your body, soul and body. You want good mental health and good physical health? Those are things you need to put away from your body. Don't be stupid. He's just giving advice. Now, for the Christian who fails in these areas, you can rebound, get away from things and move on, and you might have some lingering physical problems because of some stupidity. So you can't be running around, for instance, having sex with multiple women. You'll get a disease. You just opened your body up to that. Even if God doesn't do anything to you, you're vulnerable to wrecking your health. That's just one way. That's also brought out in Proverbs. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. All right. Thank you for your attention. I'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.